regard to one another, but right now, things that we will not do in regard to one another. Let's pray. God, Heavenly Father, we're in the middle of a great spiritual warfare. We could only be aware of that constantly by walking in your spirit, Father. And that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against the powers of darkness. And for this reason, Heavenly Father, we should encourage one another instead of separating and dividing, competing and attacking. We have lost our esprit de corps in the body of Christ, Father, if the church ever had it. We're not aware, and just because, Father, we do not choose to walk by faith in the Holy Spirit, but choose to walk in law and in the works of the flesh. And Father, I pray in this assembly, small as it is, those warriors will be those, Father, who walk by faith. For there to be just different. Who just will try this, seldom walk past. Just give it a shot. What happens if I walk by faith in the Holy Spirit? It's new. It's against my flesh. It's even against my very thinking process. But I'll give it a shot, see what happens. Father, pray for each other, because once a person does start walking by faith, so many things start happening. Father, pray now that your Spirit will be the teacher tonight and open our eyes into this very important aspect of the Christian life. Father, we pray that the powers of darkness will be kept silent, that we might see. Pray these things, Father, in Christ's name. Amen. Okay. Bouncing off of last night, I doubt that any of us here are going to have to sacrifice our own lives as a martyr for Jesus Christ. And we might get to heaven at the judgment seat of Christ and say, yeah, but you see, I didn't have the opportunity to do anything really great. Nothing great was asked of me. I was a housewife. I was a businessman. I was a worker, and I, you know, and this and that, and you know, you didn't put me into it. It's kind of the mentality of a real heart of a real soldier, that the heart that only a soldier really has, and in his lifespan didn't get to go to any war, and it just I didn't get the opportunity to show what I'm worth and I show what I can do. And so, you see, that's why I really don't have a lot of rewards here, Lord. Because I just didn't have the opportunity. You didn't send me into battle. It just wasn't any place for me to go and sacrifice my life and do those great things. And what's going to happen, people, to most Christians? Because very few Christians. In the whole scam, if we said there's 100 Christians in each generation, I'm sure there are more, but you know, one or two are going to be martyrs. And I say that in the true sense. But what's going to happen to us is, yeah, but you see, you have the opportunity every day of your life to love as my son loved. In your marriage, in your single life, at work, in social life, and in the local assembly. But you chose not to. You treated your wife this way, you treated your husband that way, you treated your friends this way, you did this, you did that, on and on and on. You didn't choose to walk by faith in the Spirit. I sent you into battle. You see, people, every one of us are going to have the opportunity not to be a martyr, but something even greater is demanded. And this list now that we've gone through in the negative aspect, betraying one another, turning against one another, all these things that we studied under the first one. And this is what Christians love to do. They love to betray one another. It's just groundwork from the book of Job. Secondly, hating one another. And the hate, we like to we deceive ourselves. Let me tell you, 1 John 1:8 is the real problem, not 1:9. And 1:8 is deception. And a lot of Christians deceive themselves in that they're not sinning in the very subject of what the book of 1 John is about. I don't really hate this other believer. It's just I have righteous indignation and I have a right to really beat them. No, people, that's hate. And that's what John's whole first epistle is about. It's about that. So we're going to have the opportunity to choose whether to hate or to walk in spiritual love and to love, competing with one another. And we studied things that connote when we compete, when Christians compete with one another, inconsiderate of one another, seeking glory from one another. This does so many destructive things, seeking glory from one another. You can't believe the number of believers who will hurt other believers because they want approval and they want to be acclaimed by another believer, another group of believers, and they're going to look real good if they can do that. Grumbling with one another. This was an interesting one. Grumbling with, grumbling about. The believers get together and grumble and with one another. Seven was arguing with one another, and then we finished injuring one another. And people, Christians love to injure one another. They really do, because it makes me look good when I can cause another believer to injure, especially I think they deserve it. They really deserve to be injured, and God has sent me to do it. That's my view of God. My view of God is that God would injure them, and God has sent me to do it. God help us, people, if that's your attitude. That brings us to the crux, really, of all of these things, several of the things that we've already noted, the injuring, the arguing, the grumbling, inconsiderate, competing, hate, and betraying, comes from this one, the ninth one. Do not judge one another. Let's start off at Romans 14:13. It's been a couple of weeks since we've looked at this, so let's get into the text and start our little journey in judging one another. Now, I got it in my notes somewhere, but let me just tell you, we can always go to Isaiah 28 and find the reasons why we have the right to judge one another. And people, they're there. If your objective is to go through the Scriptures and find reasons why you can judge another believer and carry out the judgment, you'll find them. And I'm going to go to some of the more powerful ones. I'm not going to back off on this one. We're going to look at them. Some of the ones that people like to use that justify them judging and carrying out the judgment of another believer. But let's just walk through it, first of all, starting off with the leading of the Spirit in Romans 14:13. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather determine this, not to put an obstacle or stumbling block in a brother's way. And we'll come to what the stumbling block is as we work through the text. But here's an action believers like to talk about, and boy, they'll tell you it's wrong, but spend a great deal of their life doing. People, you may not have the opportunity to sacrifice your life for Christ, but I want to tell you something. Every one of you will have an opportunity to judge another believer, and now you have to decide, am I walking the Spirit and not judge them, or am I going to judge them? You will have that opportunity, I promise you. You have had and you will have that opportunity. And you're going to, as most Christians do, they look for reasons to justify it. Now, to judge means to determine what is right. To judge, the word, the whole concept, to judge means to determine what is right or who is doing right. Now, I want to talk about just a couple of major concepts of this. Now, people, you and I know we could spend 6 months on this. We're not going to. We could get 500 points. We're not going to go through a lot of points. I'm pulling out some major things that I hope you won't forget and the Spirit can use to just recall in your mind. I want to talk about a couple of things in the just right up front. And it is really a driving question on this whole thing of judging another believer. Who gave you the authority to judge and execute judgment on another believer? Who gave you that authority to do that? Now, from Scripture, and if we have to, we'll look at it. Anybody wants it, you raise your hand. All judgment is in the hands of God the Father. And as we're going to see in John, He has given all judgment to His Son. God the Father has given all judgment to His Son. Boom. That's it. So the first thing, if we go look at Scripture, who has the authority, the right, to judge another believer? In the sense of judging, meaning to carry out that judgment. You're doing wrong, and I've got to do something about it. Who gives us the right to do that? Let's just talk about in practical life. Who has the right to judge your children and correct your children? People, there's just very few people who have that position. We could talk about school. But neighbors and other people, you come tell me what my kid's doing. You don't lay a hand on my child. That's not your place. What are we saying? The child belongs to me. A Christian people belong to Jesus Christ. They're another man's servant. They're God's servant. You walk into a home. Now, we don't have too many homes like this, and it loses a little bit, but you walk in a home, and a person has a servant there. And you don't like the way the servant is doing something. You don't correct the servant. That's just esprit de corps, common courtesy. You don't go up to a servant at someone's house and say, you shouldn't be eating. You shouldn't be doing this or that. You go to the master. And if you feel like that's your place, and you tell them. But you don't correct another person's servant. Who gave you the authority to judge and carry out that judgment in regard to someone else? And as far as Scripture is concerned, no one appointed believers is judge, people. No one has appointed believers as the judge. God the Father didn't even appoint believers. He appointed His Son, who, by the way, is also God. This is very important. As we carry through what Christ is going to do with that right and that privilege, it's very important what He does here. So we'll look at that. In a little while. I'm just talking with you now. Now, second major thing, a judge is appointed in reference to his skill. Somebody is appointed a judge, appointed because of their skill. And Jesus Christ, being God, has all the information, has all the love. He's qualified to be the judge. So my second major thing is, where do you think you're qualified? First of all, where do you get the authority to judge another believer? Now, what makes you think you are qualified to judge another believer? So, when believers judge one another, he assumes the position of God. When you take it upon yourself to judge and carry out a judgment, you have assumed your position of God, and therefore you have taken upon yourself, I am qualified to determine what's right, what's wrong. And since I have that ability to determine what's right and wrong, and how do I do that? I do that from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and I can figure out what's right and wrong. I've heard deacons say, I don't need the Holy Spirit to know what's right and wrong. I know what's right and wrong. That's an evil statement, people. Because it's based upon that kind of thing, based on the whole thing of law and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And you know who is the greatest lawbreaker then? If we're going to look at it that way, it's God. Let me ask you a question. If we take the Mosaic Law, did King David deserve, by according to law, the Mosaic Law, to deserve the execution was death, wasn't it? He committed adultery. He murdered. I mean, we just go through the list of what this guy did. It wasn't done. So God's the one that's wrong. God, you're all wrong. You shouldn't have done that. You should have let him have it. I can figure that out. People, please be careful trying to figure God out. Just stay away from it is my encouragement, because you're not going to. Job has God all figured out. Everybody's got God figured out. We can go through God and his dealing with creatures, and there are so many times he should have done this and that, and he didn't do this and that. So be careful when you think you're qualified to judge somebody else. Now, let's just take a parenthesis here, talk about this word judgment, because it's what I want to do is make this point. The word, the concept of judgment is the idea of seeing wrong, judging wrong, and then doing something about it, carrying out the punishment, carrying out whatever needs to be done. Now, you and I may come across a believer in the act of sin, Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, in sin. Now, we are not making a judgment in the sense that this word krino is used. We know this believer is not functioning in the power of the Spirit. And so what we do, we do not. Here's the point now where we can become the judge and executor, or in the power of the Spirit, we can restore or do everything that is within what we can do to restore them. I just want to give you the difference. Yeah, that does mean, people, spiritual love is not blind. The scriptures say spiritual love does not rejoice in unrighteousness. And people take that, and it's amazing what they do with it. That gives them the right to carry out judgment. No, it just says it doesn't rejoice. It doesn't say, and spiritual love slammed up. It doesn't say spiritual love judges. It says spiritual love does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices in righteousness. So, we see a believer in what we'll call unrighteousness. There's no happiness here. So what does love do? Love wants to restore them. This is what you and I are to do in this aspect. So we might be able to determine in some cases what is sin, but we are not the judge so as to pronounce what must happen to that person. That is up to God. What the Spirit will lead us to do, and we've seen this now in so many passages, he will lead us to restore, to reconcile, and do these types of things that we are going to do. Now, what we're looking at, however, in the way a lot of Christians will deal with one another, because they don't want to deal in love, they deal with in the area of what I call the dilemma of law. I've got so many little things that, not books, just some things I want to get printed up, and one of those is of crises, the crisis of grace, the crisis of faith, and the crisis of love, and another is the dilemma of law. We studied a lot of this in Galatians. But let's look at the dilemma of law. In the dilemma of law is this. The judgment, I'll just put a J here, the judgment is conclusive. It's conclusive, people. You got it there. Right, wrong, boom, boom. This is not just you're sort of looking at the situation. This judgment according to law is conclusive. Judgment determines, put it on the board, determines and acts. And both of those are very important by a fixed rule. By a fixed rule. This is why Christians who have taken it upon themselves to judge other Christians who want to live by law, have great problem with the conflict of grace, love, these things, and law. They don't know how to put those together. They don't know what to do with James. Them is merciless, I will be merciless with them. To those who are merciful, I will be merciful. They don't know how to deal with that. Why? That's the dilemma of law. People, law leaves no room. It's conclusive and fixed. I don't want to do this to you, but I got to. If I don't, I'm impure. I've heard that kind of stuff too. I'm impure because this is fixed. I don't know how to handle this issue of judgment and love. It's a problem. And that's why in the final analysis to these Christians, you earn that love. Now, either that or they just talk about love without it having any real impact. They say, oh, I love, while they're killing. And that is just foolishness. They deceive themselves. If they're at least honest with themselves, they don't know what to do with that. And when it comes down to it, because they're functioning under a performance system, people, learn this about people. If someone is functioning in their Christian life under a performance system, you have to earn their love. You have to earn everything. And if you don't, just remember this, you've had it. And the thing I want you to realize is, there's nothing they can do about it. It's a dilemma. Now, think with me, those of you that are thinking here in the power of the Spirit. What is that moment thing, or that momentum principle going on to the book of Job? Who can make the righteous out of the unrighteous? Who can make the pure out of the impure? No one can do it. I've got you, God. You have no choice but to lead them in my kingdom of darkness. Are you following what I'm saying here? What Satan's doing? I've got you, God. By your own holiness, I've got you. You are in a dilemma because holiness has to do this to these people, to mankind. And Christians do the same thing as Satan does. Does exactly the same thing. You have got to do this. It's conclusive. Fixed. This is what has to happen. People, just realize the dilemma. If you're going to live your life by law, realize the dilemma of it. Does love have a dilemma? Well, let's look at 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 8, and what does it say? Love never fails. If you are using spiritual love, people, it never fails. But you go to law, and there is a dilemma of law. And the dilemma of law is, there's no place here. There's no place. And people, Satan has got right there. I've got you. And I hope that you've got that down from our study in the book of Job. That's why I occasionally will take you through every time that Satan says that. All just periodically, boom, 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 boom. Who can be righteous before God? No one. Who can make them righteous? No one. No one born of the womb of woman. I've got you, God. And people, that's the first book of the Bible, and it's an umbrella of the whole Bible, because that's an umbrella of the whole thing. Satan is the accuser. His whole mechanism of function is what? Accusing. Attacking. It's what his name means. Or one of his names. He's got many. We'll see that in Revelation. He loves to attack because he thinks, I've got you. Because judgment is conclusive. Judgment determines and acts by a fixed rule. There's no way to get around this. If God is going to remain holy, he must do this. And God said what? Watch me. Watch my love. Oh, don't throw that love stuff on us. Yeah, I'm going to throw it on you. I'm going to put my son on the cross. That's what I think is your dilemma. And that's why they can't handle the mercy. They can't handle these types of things. So judgment is conclusive. Judgment determines and acts by a fixed rule. Judgment acts in accordance to law. It has to. Judgment always acts, meaning determining and acts. It acts according to the definite concept of law. What is right? What is good? The tree of the good and evil. What is right? What is good? It acts according to that. It's got it all figured out. What is right? What is good? That is the overriding factor. Is it? Or is it love? And what I want you to understand is that each one of you has to decide for yourself your view of God. And that's why I keep constantly coming back and saying to you, when we study something, this is your view of God. You don't take things that we're doing here because I say so. Don't ever do that. Don't do that to me. Don't do that to yourself. You have to decide. What I'm doing with Scripture is where the Holy Spirit is opening my eyes. I hope you're seeing the same thing. But you have to determine your view of God. And what God said was, you think I have to do this? You think I'm bound by this? You think I'm bound by holiness, righteousness, and justice? Watch me, Satan. Watch me, man. I'll show you what I am. God is what? Love. That's what I am. And I'll show you how powerful it is. It takes your fixed rule, it takes your conclusive decision making, and it takes your ideal of what is right and good. People, what is ultimately right to God, what is ultimately good to God, is expression of His love. That's what is ultimately right to God. The ultimate righteousness of God is expression of His love. God is love. But they can't understand this. But law and the people judge, there's no variations, no questions. And this is why Christians have to judge one another. They end up with this. They end up biting one another. This is why Paul says, remember when we studied it in context, you bite one another and you devour one another and you consume one another, not in sin, but according to law. You start biting, devouring, and then pretty soon you consume each other. And how do you do it? You do it with law. That's exactly what Satan wants you to do. That's where Satan thought he had God, consuming himself, devouring himself. And God said, let me show you the way out, Satan. It's my love. It's my love. It never fails. They don't understand. This leaves no room for real mercy. People, you know, we don't understand mercy. And you know when I began to realize this in another scale? Do you remember a few months back, the woman who was executed in Huntsville? I heard several pastors, one of the silent majority saying, the Pope of Rome, and several others from other denominations. Let me tell you what, you that are listening, they used a very important word. Because you see, law doesn't have room for love in these things. But what they talked about was, she committed the crime here, it's been a long time, and she's a changed person now. She's a believer in Jesus Christ, and I pray that she is. She's a believer in Jesus Christ and has really changed. Therefore, show her mercy. I'm going to ask you, is that mercy? Huh? Is that mercy? Okay. Is that mercy? And this? Okay. Anybody else? That's it. Let's say this wretch hasn't changed at all. Not at all. Give her mercy. People, that's mercy. You don't earn mercy. We don't understand mercy. I listened to the hierarchies, and they all talked about this is why mercy should be shown this woman. People, you don't earn mercy. You and I were given I'm sorry, I'm getting excited. But we don't earn mercy. You didn't know, did any of you earn mercy at the cross? I didn't. We don't earn mercy. We don't. That's why it's called mercy. There's no reason for it. But there is. There's no reason according to law. But according to God's love, there's mercy. There's mercy. That's mercy, people. You don't earn it. It's given out of His love. That's mercy. You don't look for change to give mercy. Forgiveness, maybe, they repent. But not mercy. Mercy is given. But you see, if I'm dealing here under the dilemma of law, there's no room for mercy. And that's what James is saying. If you're going to deal with one another on the basis of law, then I, God, will deal with you on the basis of law. If you are without mercy, I will be without mercy to you then. You choose how you want to live with me. You choose how you want to deal. And that's the way I deal with you. You, each one of you get to make up your own mind. You want to deal with God according to law, with His strict rules, fixed rules, conclusive, acts according to the good and all that? Or do you want to choose His love? But I can't understand His love. Bingo! It is beyond understanding, and that's why Satan still can't understand it. And that's why Christians have all the objections to love. Yeah, but, they're like motorboats. All the objections to love. Because it doesn't fit my system of thought. It doesn't fit the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It doesn't fit law. It doesn't fit holiness. It doesn't fit controlling people and doing right and all of this stuff. But what they don't understand, people, and now this is my one of the major points, yes, it does. Because if you do love, you cannot do wrong. And that's what they don't understand. Is God wrong at the cross, forgiving everybody? Your sins, they're not the issue anymore. Was He wrong? No. Love is not wrong. It may look it. And if you're coming from here, the dilemma of law, you'll never see it. So we have the dilemma of judging one another in this whole concept. Now, I've already gone through the 67 spiritually authorized judgments that are in the Scriptures. As people judge, believers judging one another is not one of them. We saw one, the major judgment in history, that is the judgment of Jesus Christ on the cross, which we're studying in John 3:17 on Sunday, for God did not send His Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world should be saved through Him. Then we noted the second one, judgment of every believer's work. In other words, the manifestation of spiritual love. 1 Corinthians 3:11-16, 2 Timothy 4:1-3, the judgment by Jesus Christ at the second advent of Jews and Gentiles, Matthew 25, Ezekiel 20, judgment of Satan and the fallen angels, Revelation 20:8-10, judgment of unbelievers, Revelation 20:11-15, self-judgment by believers, 2 Corinthians 13:5, 1 Corinthians 11:31. But nowhere believers to judge one another. Nowhere. We're begged for it. It's just not there. In fact, what we find is just the opposite. Just the opposite is given to us by His Spirit. Look at Romans 14:13 now. Romans 14:13. And then I want to look at something else. So please look at the text. Therefore, let us not judge one another, but rather determine this, not to put an obstacle or a stumbling block in a believer's, in a brother's way. Look at verse 10 in the context. But you, why do you judge your brother? Or you, again, why do you regard your brother with contempt? Now that's when they're doing something that we don't approve of. We're judging them. For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of God. But Christians don't want to do that. They don't want to leave it up to God. God has sent me to be his Gestapo. God has sent me to take care of this. God has sent me to do this. This is my job, to judge and persecute one another. So this principle of not judging one another, one believer judging another, something that believers walking by faith in the Holy Spirit are not going to do, because the Holy Spirit knows what? All judgment has been turned over to the Son, and it's going to be taken care of in a righteous, resurrected, by a righteous judge at the resurrection, when the church is resurrected. But we don't want to leave it there. We don't want to forgive, restore, and move that person on to reconciliation and work with God. We don't want to do that. We want to really get them. We want them to pay right here. And what is unfortunate is that a lot of believers, if they just sit and talk, they know this as the work of the cross work of Christ. They know they are not sent here to judge and carry out the judgment, but they find themselves doing it. People, we're all going to be tempted to do it. We're all going to have occasion. That's why I'm saying you may not be called upon to be a martyr for Jesus Christ, but I'll guarantee you, you're going to come across that same concept. To use my love, or to use law, in dealing with one another. So they're just going to carry out the judgment. And what is so unfortunate is they love doing it because it's going to make them pure, and I'll show you where that comes from. But once we do judge one another, what has to happen? Because we do know we're not sent here. Most Christians know that. So when I do it, it's just like some Christians when they commit blatant sins. I've got to work around and justify this. So what happens is believers have a long list to justify judging one another. Let's just go through some of them. They've got to find a way. And people, it's just like going through Isaiah 28, where you take a little here, a little there, you go a little there, and you can pull it all out. And these are some of the more predominant reasons why believers justify judging one another. First of all, and this is at the heart of it all, it all is dealing with self. It's all me. And one of the greatest issues is to keep me pure. To keep me pure. Did you see? If I see, just what we saw a while ago, if I see somebody breaking the law and I don't do something about it, then I'm not pure. Then people, God is not pure. And I babble like a fool there. But if I want to use their thinking, they're in a lot of trouble. But this is one of the reasons, to make myself, keep myself pure. Secondly, and I love this one, see if you hear it, it's my job to keep the church pure. And that's not confined to Roman Catholicism, people. That's in the local assemblies across all denominations, in the Bible church movement and independent churches. I've got to keep the church pure, and that means I've got to purge those sinners. And that gives me the right to judge and to carry it out. The head of the church body isn't capable of doing this. He sent me to do it. I've got to keep the church pure. Who gave you that authority, that job, that responsibility? Be very, very careful. I love that old woman who reared us, my brothers and I and my sisters, for a lot of reasons. She wasn't an educated woman, isn't, to hear. But the common sense just overflowed. Because even when one of the older brothers was in charge as she left, they were not allowed to just come down and tell everything everybody did. All they really were to do was try to keep everybody alive until she got back. And if they kept everybody alive, that's all she wanted to know. But we were not allowed to tell on each other. I don't know where she got that kind of wisdom. But we were not appointed to keep everybody in line. We were not appointed to carry out judgment. just weren't allowed to. But Christians come along, it's my job to keep the church pure. Let's move on. I've got to protect believers. It's my job to protect believers. Okay, this is an interesting thing right here. Because there's an element of truth in protecting believers, but protect believers, but not by going out and judging and carrying out the judgment against other believers. You go to this believer, you're going to try to protect. I had an interesting call a couple of Saturdays ago. And you know, just kind of hitting it. It was late Saturday night. And then the guy calls. And I wonder if he heard himself. And I was lying there, and I really did. I wonder if he heard what he said to me. Because he's a man. He's in another church. And he said, Herman, I know, and I know him. He said, I don't go to your church, but I also know that you're probably the best Bible teacher in the whole area. And I need to ask you a very important question about the Bible and what it teaches. And it was about what we're talking about here, protecting believers and dealing with them. It's a very, very large church that he goes to, and they have junior pastors, assistant pastors, and a lot of things were going on and this kind of thing. And somebody in the church was getting ready to step out of line, and their objective was to protect the believer. And we started talking about it, and even he had to come down. That really wasn't even their objective. But that's what they came across with it as. But there's a right way, even if that is. You just go to this believer, and if this believer tells you to butt out, that's it. You've done as under the Lord. If you do more, you're a troublemaker. And you want to cause trouble. But anyway, it's my job to protect believers, and I'm going to do that by judging and carrying out the persecution on others. Here's a good one. This one I've loved for a long time. Some of you that did not come from the church, and I know a couple of you did not come from the church background, this one won't be funny, and it won't make this really great sense to you, some of us who grew up in churches, but we are to be, I love it, we're to be fruit inspectors. The Holy Spirit, you know, gives you fruit, and you know them by the fruit. So that means, can you imagine that? The Holy Spirit has this fruit that he gives us, and you know them by their fruit. They've taken those two verses and said, it's our job to go around and inspect every believer's life and see if they're bearing fruit. We're fruit inspectors. That's what we are, to see if they're bearing fruit. I mean, you just sit there and you go, boy, you really reach for these things, don't you? You really got to, and that's what they do. See, all these things are going to work through. I'm going to study the motivation too. But we've got to be fruit inspectors. And that means we get to go around and inspect people's lives and see if they're bearing fruit. Another one, sinful believers deserve to be judged, to be condemned. And God sent me to carry out the judgment. They deserve to be judged. I'd like to see that in Scripture. What I find in Scripture is that Christ did some work on the cross, even in regard to the believer. What I find in Scripture is restore, reconcile, those kind of things. But if I'm coming from law, this whole thing of law, then people, they do. That's the dilemma of law. You deserve it. You did this, you deserve this. You get what you deserve. You deserve what you get. That's the fundamental thing from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Oh, and another good one. It's good for that believer that I judge them and carry out the judgment. I'm doing them good. They may be crawling and all the rest of it, but we're doing good, like this pastor I talked to you about at the beginning. We're doing, it's good for him that we follow him around and let everybody know, and he's in the past. It's good for him. No, people, you're deceiving and lying to yourself. But basically, the first one here, and then the last one is the greatest of deception. I'm doing this for God. if you've got, you've got a kind of pattern for God. Look at John chapter 16. The Gospel of John chapter 16. John 16 verses 1 and 2. These things I have spoken to you, that you may be kept from stumbling. They will make you outcast from the synagogue, but an hour is coming for everyone who kills you to think that he is offering service to God. It is fundamental to believers, even to the point of killing. Killing one another. I'm doing this for God. Now, here's the deal. This is very important. This is a view of God. You see this? The way I'm going to treat you is my view of God. This is what God wants done to you. God wants you stopped, belittled, ridiculed. God wants you crawling. That honors him. God wants you thrown into a scrapyard. That honors him. That's your view of God. The scrapyard honors God. People, my view of God is the salvage yard honors God. Hebrews chapter 11 is a great salvage yard. You drive down that street and you look at the lives salvaged. You look at the lives that Christians would have dumped. Scrap. Samson. Most Christians, without a doubt, would have put him in the scrapyard, way in the back. Maybe at the front to be seen. Not way in the back, right at the front. This is what will happen to you. Drive your children and drive people by. That's what God does to his people. Scrapyard. I like what God did. You have to decide your view of God, people. You have to decide what God will do. I drive by the salvage yard and I see Samson right at the front as a trophy of God's grace. I love it. That's my view of God. Just go through that whole thing. Jacob. You know, you got Samson was one type of a guy, but Jacob was always conning. He was a wheeler dealer. He was always trying to bargain with God. All right, I'm going to work 7 years. Didn't get the woman I want. I worked seven more years. God's giving him freely the one that would have been great Leah. And then he's going to con his brother. The man spends his whole life fighting with God, finagling, working, making deals with God. I mean, the boss, he deserves in a scrapyard. Now, there he is right at the front of the salvage yard. Always an old man in the front yard. He's leaning on a staff, cross. And there he is right at the front in the salvage yard. This is what I, God, do. I'm in the business of salvaging. I thought a whole congregation thought they understood that, and they didn't. They did not understand it or believe it. You have to decide, people, for yourself. Does the salvage yard honor God, or does the scrap yard honor God? And many Christians, the scrap yard honors God. But what I see in this text, what he's opened my eyes to, is the salvage yard honors him. Let me take the worst scoundrel and show you what I can do with him. If you'll trust me. And he takes the worst. Christians would have slam dunked David a long time ago. Let me show you what I can do with David. Let me show you what I can do with these people. That's what kind of God. So they kill for God. Or they salvage for God. What's the view of God? Closing the word prayer. Father, we thank you so much for this wonderful opportunity just to go through these passages, go through these concepts, these principles, Father, and the way that believers deal with one another. And Father, it is our purpose to be led of the Spirit, not to lay down even laws of grace, but to in each individual situation to walk by faith in your Spirit and watch what your Spirit does. Watch the love that the Spirit gives us, the thinking contrary to the human nature that he gives to us. Watch our Heavenly Father the Spirit restores the service of Christ to Peter. So, Father, we thank you tonight for this wonderful opportunity. We are in prayer for a fellow member of the body of Christ in Austria who this very day there, such heaviness in the soul, that home, that assembly, and not because of anybody in the assembly, but somebody comes in from outside. And little leaven so much. But now, Father, that fellow believer in that assembly is in such heaviness, trying to make decisions, trying to walk by the faith in the Spirit, trying to figure these things out, a family. So, Father, we pray that even now your Spirit will pour in his love and his peace, and pour in his wisdom to those who have to make decisions. Father, we pray that your will be done, and let us be whatever you want us to be in the midst of it. Father, we praise you for the God that you are, in your Son's precious name. Amen.